I don't know of a subject in the religious world concerning which there's more confusion than that which concerns the Holy Spirit. And this afternoon in our study, I'd like to simply ask the question, why all the confusion? Let me suggest to you that this confusion, first of all, is not of God. For as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, God is not the author of confusion. Nor is this confusion due to a lack of information on the subject, because the Bible has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. Nor is this confusion due to the information being incapable of being understood or unclear. Paul said, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 3 and verse 4. So if this confusion is not of God, and it's not because we don't have enough information about the Holy Spirit, or the information we have is unclear, why all the confusion concerning the Holy Spirit? Let me suggest to you several reasons. One reason why there's a lot of confusion concerning the Holy Spirit is a failure on the part of folks to know the Scriptures. The basic cause of religious error and confusion is not knowing the Scriptures. It's like Jesus said to the Sadducees in Matthew 22, and in verse 29, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. The problem is that folks are listening more to men than they are to God about the Holy Spirit. If folks would just take the time to search the Scriptures, like the Bereans did in Acts 17:11, instead of listening to the personal testimony of misguided men, they wouldn't be so confused about the Holy Spirit. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5 that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Another reason why there's confusion concerning the Holy Spirit is a failure to observe how the word Spirit is used in the Bible. The first rule of grammar states that no word is a part of speech until it first appears in context. Take the word bear, for example. Cain said in Genesis 4 and verse 13, my punishment is greater than I can bear. An angel told Sarah in Genesis 16, 11, behold, thou art with child and shalt bear a son. In the giving of the Ten Commandments, God commanded Israel in Exodus 20 and verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness. And David told Saul in 1 Samuel 17:34, there came a lion and a bear. Now, you wouldn't expect to encounter an animal every time you read the word bear in your Bible, but yet there are those who, when they come across the word Spirit in the Scriptures, they think they've found the Holy Spirit. And not being content with that, they'll take that a step further and they'll assume that it is some miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit, like Holy Spirit baptism. The word Spirit occurs over 500 times in the Bible and is used different ways. Sometimes the word Spirit is used in reference to the human spirit, like in James 2:26, for as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Other times the word Spirit is used in reference to one's attitude or disposition, like in Galatians 6:1, when Paul said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. That's not the Holy Spirit, but that's the attitude or the disposition with which you would seek to restore one overtaken in a fault. And then there are times where the context shows that the Holy Spirit is under discussion, like in John 7:39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. A good way to study is to take your Bible and a good complete concordance, like a Strong's Concordance, and look up that word Spirit. And as you find the word Spirit used different ways, begin to make you a heading or a category. For example, when you find passages that refer to the word Spirit and it's used in reference to the spirit of a man, put a human spirit or spirit of man and put those passages below that heading. When you find passages where the word Spirit is used in reference to attitude or disposition, put those passages together in that category. And then when you find the Holy Spirit under consideration, put all those passages together and then go back and read all of those passages to find out what the Holy Spirit has revealed about Himself. And so, one reason for confusion is folks don't know their Bible. They've not been reading the Scriptures. They've been listening to folks who are misguided and accepting their word for things instead of what the Bible teaches. Another reason is they fail to observe how that word Spirit is used in their Bible. A third reason why there's confusion concerning the Holy Spirit is folks have lost sight of the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. There are personal pronouns used in reference to the Holy Spirit, which require that the Holy Spirit be a person, like in John 16:13. And you might like to circle these pronouns when Jesus said, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." The words He and Himself, personal pronouns, used in reference to the Holy Spirit, require that He be a person. As well, He has things which are possessed by a person. He possesses knowledge, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. He possesses will, according to 1 Corinthians 12 and in verse 11. There are things that can be done to the Holy Spirit which indicate that He is a person. He can be blasphemed, Matthew 12:31. He can be lied to, Acts 5 and verse 3. He can be resisted, Acts 7:51. He can be grieved, Ephesians 4:30. And He can be despised, according to Hebrews 10 and in verse 29. Not only is He a person, the Bible indicates that He is a divine person. That is, He possesses the attributes and the characteristics of deity. Remember in Acts 5 when Ananias and Sapphira lied about a possession they sold? Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" And then in the latter part of verse 4, he said, "Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." Here, the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, is called God. That is, He is divine. He possesses the attributes of deity. The Holy Spirit is as much a divine person as the Father and the Son are divine persons. The folks have lost sight of that, and that brings about confusion. Another reason for confusion concerning the Holy Spirit is not realizing that the Spirit works through the medium of the Word. There are those who think that the Holy Spirit in conviction and conversion of sinners operates directly upon their heart. The Bible does not teach that. He works through the Word. You might ask a person who thinks the Holy Spirit influences them apart from the Word just what exactly the Holy Spirit does for them. And they might give you a list of things. Somebody might say, "Well, the Holy Spirit gives me faith." And for everything that they would suggest that the Holy Spirit does for them, you can produce a passage of Scripture which shows the Word of God does the same thing. And that is proof that the Holy Spirit works through the Word, not independent of the Word. Like in Romans 10:17, Paul said, "Cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Or you might find somebody who says, "The Holy Spirit gives me strength. He helps me to grow." The Word does that. In Acts 20 and in verse 32, Paul commended the Ephesians to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of them which are sanctified. And when Peter said in 1 Peter 2:2, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." The Holy Spirit works through the word in convicting men of sin and in helping a Christian to grow and to be strong. But then there's another reason why there's a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit, and that is because of all the diversity in the religious world among those who claim a direct influence of the Holy Spirit. There are two major groups that you might think about when you begin to study the differences among those who claim a direct influence of the Holy Spirit. One group would be the Assemblies of God, and the other would be the United Pentecostal Church. Now, when you think about these two groups, they are divided bodily. The Assemblies of God are a distinct and separate religious body from the United Pentecostal Church. The Assemblies of God are headquartered in Springfield, Missouri, and the United Pentecostal Church has its headquarters in Hazelwood, Missouri. Now, if one is a member of the Assemblies of God, he is not a member of the United Pentecostal Church. And one who is in the United Pentecostal Church does not have any affiliation with those in the Assemblies of God. They're distinct bodies. Now we realize that there is but one Spirit, and there is but one body, and there is but one baptism. And Paul mentioned those seven ones in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. And then in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, he said, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." And so a good question to ask is, why are you not members of the seeing there is but one body and one Spirit and one baptism? In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul said that we're members of the same body, but they're not members of the same body. But not only are they divided bodily, they're divided doctrinally. They don't teach the same thing. Their teachings do not agree. For example, if you're studying with a member of the Assemblies of God, the Godhead question, they're going to tell you there are three persons, the Son and the Holy Spirit. But when you study with a person that's affiliated with the United Pentecostal Church, they're going to tell you there's one person in the Godhead, Jesus only. Now, it can't be both ways. It can't be true that there are three persons in the Godhead and at the same time be true there's only one person in the Godhead. Now, which is it? And they tell us which way it is and which group it is that's telling the truth, and why should we believe one group and not the other? Because they both offer the same evidence to substantiate their claim. Now, this would be confusing to an individual who is trying to find the truth and is offering or accepting their evidence, because there's only one Spirit and He's the truth. Remember in John 16, the Lord talked about the Spirit of truth. And the thing that we know about truth is that it's harmonious. It doesn't contradict itself. There's no discrepancies. And these don't agree. And so somebody must not be telling the truth. And why should we believe one and not the other? But also, not only are they divided on in their teaching concerning the Godhead, they're divided in their teaching concerning baptism. Now, the United Pentecostal Church will tell us that water baptism saves. But when you study with a member of the Assembly of God, it's non-essential to salvation. Now again, it can't be both ways. It can't be true that baptism is not essential, and at the same time be true that you must be baptized to be saved. And so, which way is it? Which group is telling the truth? How are we going to know? Is the Holy Spirit moving the pastor in the Assembly of God to say that baptism is not essential? You don't have to be immersed in water to be saved. And confirming that message with signs following, and at the same time influencing the pastor in the United Pentecostal Church to say that water baptism saves, and confirming that with signs following? You see how that brings about confusion? Thing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10 that there be no divisions among you, but that you all speak the same thing. They're not speaking the same thing. And so all of this diversity among those who claim a direct influence of the Holy Spirit creates confusion. But then there's another reason why folks are confused about the Holy Spirit, and that is they don't recognize the difference between what the Bible refers to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They fail to recognize that they're different manifestations of the Holy Spirit. They see where the Bible talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, or folks receive the Holy Spirit, and they assume that it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit when it may be the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so they get those out of harmony with the Bible. Let's think briefly about baptisms. First of all, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When I study concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I need to realize, first of all, that it was administered by the Lord. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 3 and verse 11, John the Immerser said that there was coming one after him, the sandal on his foot. He was not worthy to stoop down and unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Jesus is the administrator of Holy Spirit baptism. So if one receives Holy Spirit baptism, he receives it directly from the Lord. But also I need to realize that promised to the apostles. In Acts chapter 1, verses 2 through 8, you find the limitations of the promise of Holy Spirit baptism. When Luke records, until the day in which he, that is Jesus, was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now notice that the promise of Holy Spirit baptism is limited. First of all, it's limited as the person, and the person is the apostles. In this context, you might underscore the apostles in verse 2. And then it's limited also as to place. Notice the place where this promise was to be received. In that's that Terre Haute, Indiana, Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is not Terre Haute, Indiana. But also, it's limited as to period. Notice the period. He said, not many days. And so the promise was to be received at that time. It was nigh, not many days hence. We're many days hence, and so it's the wrong period. But also, he identifies the purpose. Notice the purpose for which Holy Spirit baptism was promised, as recorded in verse 8, when he said to the apostles, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The purpose of Holy Spirit baptism was to empower the apostles to bear witness of Christ. And they were qualified to be witnesses because they had come from the beginning. And so the limitations of the promise, persons, place, period, and purpose. Now, the Holy Spirit was received by the apostles in Acts chapter 2. The latter part of chapter 1 finds the apostles together. Matthias was chosen to take Judas' place, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They who? Matthias with the apostles. And then verse 4 says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so the apostles received the Holy Spirit as promised by the Lord on the day of Pentecost in Acts the 2nd chapter. And as evidence that only the apostles received the Holy Spirit on that occasion, notice who it was that spoke. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. Notice in verse 6, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? In verse 11, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Verse 14, Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice. And in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles. Notice they directed their question to the apostles. And in verse 43, many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And so if Holy Spirit baptism was received by folks other than the apostles, why did they not speak on Pentecost? And why did they not perform miracles? Why were those only performed by the apostles? In Acts chapter 10 and 11, we find where the Gentiles received the like gift, and that purpose was to convince the Jews that the Gentiles could be saved. As the conclusion was reached in Acts 11 and verse 18, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So that, in a nutshell, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then there's what the Bible refers to as the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're 9 in number, and they're identified in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Chapter 13 tells the duration of those gifts, and chapter 14 gives regulatory instruction concerning the gifts. These were supernatural abilities. For example, when those 9 gifts are identified in 1 Corinthians 12, when he talks about knowledge, that's supernatural knowledge. That's not knowledge that came by study, but without study. Now, how were these gifts given? They were given or imparted through the laying on of the apostles' hands. In Acts 8, you find that the disciples were dispersed, except for Peter and the apostles were in Jerusalem. And when the gospel spreads to Samaria, Peter and John go down to Samaria that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. Now, these gifts were also non-transferable. That is, if you had the hands of an apostle laid on you, and you received a gift of the Holy Spirit, a spiritual gift, you could not in turn pass that gift on to somebody else. We know that because Philip had the hands of the apostles laid upon him in Acts chapter 6, and Philip's in Samaria. Why doesn't he just lay his hands on those people? Why did the apostles have to come down? Because through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. And so that means that whenever the apostles died and all those upon whom they laid hands died, what happened to these gifts? The ability to speak a language you did not know and had not studied. The working of miracles. Healing. Those gifts failed, they ceased, they vanished away. And that's what Paul said would happen in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The purpose of these gifts was to confirm the word. Notice in Hebrews chapter 2, when the Hebrew writer made this statement in verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. And in verse 3, he said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And so according to Hebrews 2, 3 and 4, the purpose was to confirm the word. Another purpose, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, was to edify the church. And so the church was edified and the word was confirmed in the first century in the absence of complete divine revelation by these spiritual gifts. They didn't have the Bible like we have it. They couldn't look up a passage of Scripture and see whether or not that was so. And so as truth was being revealed, it would be confirmed. The apostles would be able to perform a miracle, and it would serve as a badge of authority that their message was indeed from God. And then there's what the Bible refers to as the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 and verse 38. Now, the first two manifestations that we've talked about, the baptism and the gifts, those belong to the past. Folks today do not receive Holy Spirit baptism. We weren't promised it. It was promised to the apostles. And we'd have the wrong place, we'd have the wrong period, and we'd have the wrong purpose. It couldn't be to empower us to be witnesses because we've not seen the Lord. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit have failed. They've ceased. They've vanished away. That leaves two other manifestations. The gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 and verse 38, when Peter said to those who had heard the first recorded gospel sermon, and asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive what? The gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, some folks will confuse that with one of these spiritual gifts. They think that when you're baptized, then automatically you ought to be able to speak in tongues. You receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they say that's tongue speaking. Or they'll say that you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No, they've confused that, and that brings about confusion concerning the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is not the baptism or a spiritual gift, but rather, as Acts 3 and in verse 19, a parallel passage says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So when you read Acts 2:38 and you think that's some spiritual gift or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, confused concerning the Holy Spirit. That's not talking about that. That's talking about salvation. And then there's what the Bible refers to as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt that the Holy Spirit dwells within the Christian. The Bible affirms that he does. He dwells within us in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And in verse 14, Paul told Timothy, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us." And so the Holy Spirit dwells in us. The question is, how does he do it? Does he literally, personally take up residence inside one's body? No. The Holy Spirit dwells in us through the Word. Now, there are two passages that go together. One would be Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, and the other would be in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. In Ephesians 5, 18, Paul said to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, there's a sense in which we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in that same breath, he said, speaking to yourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit, singing. In Colossians 3:16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And so be filled with the Spirit, singing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, singing. To be filled with the Spirit is to let the Word of Christ dwell in you. And when the Word of Christ dwells in us, we're filled with the Spirit. The Spirit dwells in us through the Word. There's a figure of speech that is referred to as metonymy of the cause. An example of that is when an author is put for his writings. That's like when in Acts chapter 8, you read where the eunuch was said to have read Isaiah. Now, did he literally read the person of Isaiah? No. Isaiah was dead and long been buried. But he was reading the writings of Isaiah. He was reading Isaiah 53, 7 and 8 about a lamb led to the slaughter. And in like manner, Paul wrote the Corinthians and he said, when Moses is read, they didn't literally read the person of Moses, but there was a sense in which they read Moses. And you might ask somebody, have you read Shakespeare? Or you might find a person who you would say is full of Shakespeare. That doesn't mean that William Shakespeare is literally inside of them. No, they've been reading the writings of Shakespeare. It might be Romeo and Juliet or Hamlet or Julius Caesar or some other writing or work of Shakespeare. But they've read that and maybe they can quote it and you say that they're full of Shakespeare. In like manner, you might say of a person, I see your mother in you, or you have your dad in you. Does that mean that their mother or their dad is literally inside of them? No. But there is a sense in which they are in them, and the Holy Spirit is in us through the Word, through the influence of the Word, as we bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And so folks are needlessly confused about the Holy Spirit because they fail to realize that there are different manifestations of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is used, and they'll see where the Holy Spirit was received or given, and they have some miraculous manifestation. They think that's a spiritual gift, or that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so we have to rightly divide the word of truth, as Paul talked about in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. You can't get these columns mixed up without being confused about the Holy Spirit. Folks are confused because they don't know their Bible. They haven't been reading the Scriptures. They're confused about the Holy Spirit because they haven't observed how the word Spirit is used in the Bible. They're confused about the Holy Spirit because they've lost sight of the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. They don't realize that the Spirit works through the Word. They're confused because there are different groups out here that claim a direct influence of the Holy Spirit, and these groups are divided bodily. They're in their teachings, they're divided doctrinally. That creates confusion. And they're confused because they don't make the proper distinction of different manifestations of the Holy Spirit. There's no need for all that confusion. The Bible is clear in its teaching. We just need to read it and rightly divide it. And the basic mission of the Holy Spirit was that of revelation and confirmation, to reveal the Word and to confirm the Word. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, Paul said, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. When he talks about a mystery, he's not talking about something mysterious. He's talking about something that was not made known. He says, but now it's made known. Now it's revealed. What was revealed? Notice in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7, what was revealed? Or rather, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That was a mystery at one time. It had not been made known. But now it's been revealed. And that revelation is called the gospel. In Romans 1:16-17, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So the mission of the Holy Spirit was to reveal the gospel. And within the gospel, we have the righteousness of God revealed. That's not the fact that God is righteous. It's true that God is righteous. But that's God's plan for making men righteous. We wouldn't know God's plan for making us righteous if it wasn't for the work of the Holy Spirit. We're able to read the revealed mind of God and know exactly what it is that God expects of us that we might be righteous in His sight. And that was the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm thankful that God has seen fit to reveal His plan to me in such a way that I can read it and I can carry it out, that I can hear His word, that I need to believe it, I need to put my faith and trust in the Lord, repent of my sins, that I confess my faith in Christ, that He is the Son of God, and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of my sins. And that God has promised me that if I will do that, that my sins will be remitted, that they'll be washed away, and I can be a child of His. And that I'm to be faithful as His child unto death, that is, for the rest of my life, serving Him as I take up my cross and follow after Jesus. Maybe that you've not yet done that, that you've not obeyed the gospel. Why not allow the Spirit to influence you today? Let the Spirit work on your heart. Not directly, but allow Him to do that through the Word. As the Word is preached, as the Word is taught, as you read and study it, that you'll be influenced by the Holy Spirit to make your life right with Him, to repent and to be baptized for remission of your sins, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel, but you've not been faithful. There's sin in your life that separated you from God. Would you, like Simon, repent of that and ask God's forgiveness and prayer? As together we stand and sing, we would invite you.